scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 4 and verse 6. That's John chapter 4 and verse 6. And I am reading from the New American Standard. And it reads, "And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour."
Good morning. So believe it or not, last night I was trying to get some things ready for what to wear. And I was trying to decide on what suit. I went, well, what suit did I wear last time? Well, now I know what suit I wore last time. It's the same one I decided to wear today. I might have to wear a different one tonight. I don't know. We'll see. With that, this morning's sermon is going to be a little bit lighter of a sermon than that can typically be done. But this evening's sermon is going to be a little bit heavier on the topic as we look at how to respond to the LGBTQ plus movement. So tonight's will be a little bit heavier. But this morning's going to be a little bit lighter. And it's going to be about Jesus was human. Jesus was human. And we know a lot about Jesus and him being human. In the four Gospels, there is ample evidence that Jesus was fully human. Matthew tells us that he was born to a human mother. He experienced hunger in Matthew chapter 21 and thirst in John chapter 19. Jesus also experienced temptation in Matthew chapter 4, pain and suffering in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus died. In the New Testament, Jesus expresses his sadness by weeping at least two times. John chapter 11, verse 35, Rusty asked me what scripture reading. I said, it's a good, short, easy one. He said, Jesus wept. And I said, no, but it was pretty easy. But John chapter 11, verse 35 does tell us that Jesus wept. This had to do with the death of Lazarus. He cries in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And while he was caring and empathetic, Jesus also got angry, especially at religious leaders. A lot of times those religious leaders thought that they were better than others. And to these religious leaders, he called them, "You serpents, you brood of vipers." That's in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. And of course, we know of his anger in John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 19 when he drove out the money changers. And on many other occasions, the Bible tells us that Jesus loved, that he grieved, that he sighed, that he wept, he even sobbed, he groaned, he was in agony. He was surprised, and he got amazed. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted, and as all men are tempted. As we read in the scripture reading, he was wearied from his journey. Now, these are fantastic, and they absolutely lend us to have a greater understanding of what and how Jesus was human. And it builds a complete picture of who Jesus was and lends us to know about what it really, really meant to suffer on the cross. But this morning, I would like for us to look at three lighter topics concerning how Jesus was human. Go to Luke chapter 3, and that's where we have our first point this morning. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 23. Point number one, we're going to have 3 points this morning. Point number one, the family of Jesus definitely had some shady characters. The family of Jesus definitely had some shady characters. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 23, it goes through verse 38. We're not going to read the entire thing, but starting in verse 23, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jana, the son of Joseph," and I'm not going to read the rest, right? But we all have that side of the family that we often don't talk about. That branch that you know that lives on the other side of town, that branch that is often not brought up at the dinner table. You know, we have a story of my father-in-law, Jennifer's father, Mr. Joe Van Pelt, and I was able to meet all of his sisters. In fact, one time they all came over to the house and we were eating on the back porch, and I was being the gracious host and I was taking the plates away, and one of them stabbed me in the hand with a fork because I was taking her plate away too soon. She wasn't done eating, right? And I heard stories from him about his mother and about his father, but I never really heard any stories about his brother. I knew he had a brother, but that was about it. Then one day we drove past a gas station. We were somewhere in Tennessee, Alabama area. I don't know exactly where we were, but we passed the gas station, and he told me a story about his brother. And it's a story that he didn't share with many people. It definitely lent to the bad side of his brother from some of the bad decisions his brother made. And then he said something like, "We don't talk about him," right? So definitely we all have that part of our family, and so did Jesus. And Jesus's family tree is recorded throughout the entire Bible, both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And he had some shady characters. You can go back to Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11 and Ruth and 1 Chronicles and Matthew, and then here in Luke chapter 3. The full story of how Jesus came to be born includes elements that we sometimes cannot easily imagine. Jesus' family tree and bloodline were absolutely far from perfect. And this needs to be mined and kept, because some people leave, some people then reject the church because of its imperfections, because of maybe some scandals, or maybe even a bad history. The gospel points to just as many sinners, just as many liars, and just as many schemers in Jesus' genetic lineage as they do men and women of faith. We see, for example, in Jesus' genealogy of men who didn't exactly incarnate the same love and justice and purity that Jesus himself had. Abraham unfairly banished Ishmael and his mother Hagar, rationalizing that God favors some people over others. Jacob, by scheming and dishonesty, stole his brother's birthright. David, to whom Jesus explicitly connects himself to, committed adultery and then had the husband of his mistress murdered to cover up an unwanted pregnancy. And the women mentioned in Jesus' background aren't much better either. Okay, it's interesting to which women were mentioned in his genealogy. The Gospels don't mention Sarah, Rebecca, or Rachel, all of whom were pretty good women, would make great studies at a VBS or at a Bible camp, or can be taught in a little kid's Bible class. But think about who the inspired writers did mention in Jesus' genealogy. They mentioned Tamar, a Canaanite woman, so someone who was outside of the Jewish faith, who seduces her father-in-law, Judah, so that he could have a child. The scriptures also mention Rahab, another Canaanite woman, an outsider who in fact is a prostitute, and Ruth, a Moabite woman who is an outsider of the official religion of the time, and Bathsheba, a Hittite woman, an outsider who commits adultery with David and schemes to make one of her offspring inherit the throne. So point number one, Jesus absolutely had some shady characters in his family tree. Go to John chapter 2 and verse 2 for point number 2. John chapter 2 and verse 2. John chapter 2 and verse 2. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding. So point number 2, Jesus was invited to weddings. Jesus also had to fulfill social obligations. We have a little saying in our home that when someone doesn't want to go to a particular event, you fill in that blank. So whatever event that maybe you don't feel like going to, right? Or maybe the spouse doesn't feel like going to, or maybe I don't feel like going to, or the kid doesn't feel like going to, that we say, when we try to to maybe drum up some motivation to get them to go, we say, it's because that's what we do, right? When one doesn't want to go and we try to convince them, it's because that's what we do. Think of all the social type events that we attend, whether it's weddings that are mentioned here, or whether it's meals at people's houses, or going to ball games, or friends of a ball games, right? It's because that's what we do. Think about Jesus. He ate dinner on many occasions with many different people. But according to some of his peers at the time, it was not acceptable people. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. And that is social and moral outcasts. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 15. But again, here in John chapter 2, he was invited to a wedding. And I know that sometimes when I go to weddings, it's like, ugh, right? Another wedding, right? We put on the shirt and tie, maybe just a polo, right? Or maybe we put on a button-up, or we have to put on a dress because we're going to a wedding that's after 6 that has particular rules that are different for a wedding at 2, right? But we get in the car, right? And then I ask the wife what we got the bride and groom, because, of course, I have no idea what we got the bride and groom, right? We ask them what we got. We get the kids in the car. The kids are fighting because it's Saturday afternoon. They'd rather be at home in their shorts and T-shirt. Definitely, I know my son would not be wearing a tie, right? He would hate to be wearing a tie. He'd rather be at no shoes, right? The kids would rather be playing at home. So sometimes I'm like, was Jesus like, right? Another wedding. But why do we do this? Why do we fulfill our social obligations? In our minds, right now, we can replay exactly what's going to happen leading up going to that wedding. We know exactly how our family is going to react. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 lets us know a little bit about fulfilling our social obligations. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2 tells us when we are fulfilling the social obligations, we are looking out for the interest of others. So we have scriptures here telling us to look out for our well-being, which is great. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves spiritually. We need to take care of ourselves mentally. We need to take care of ourselves physically as well. But then it says, but also the interest of others. So how do we do that? How do we balance out our own interests with the interest then of others? Okay, the Bible clearly here in verse 4 tells us that we have a biblical obligation for both. But verse 3 then, leading up to verse 4, gives us a direction then that we can take. So verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now put that scripture then in the same context then with verse 4. So to what point? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us to what point we should go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. We will read through verse 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul makes it very clear here about how far we are to take this idea. We are to serve all. And riddled throughout this small set of scriptures here, riddled throughout the Paul tells us for what purpose at the end of verse 20, that I might win those who are under the law. At the end of verse 21, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 22, that I might win all means save some. Verse 23, that I do this for the gospel's sake. He sums up the entire reason for why we serve others, about why we fulfill our social obligations, okay? Why we attend the weddings on the Saturday afternoon, why we go to our friends' ball games, right? For what purpose? What is the end game? Verse 23, for this I do for the gospel's sake. And then go to chapter 10 and verse 33. He sums it up into one scripture there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So point number two, Jesus was invited to a wedding and he was fulfilling social obligations, and so should we. Point number three, go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I thought during Bible class today, Joel was going to preach part of my sermon, but he didn't. So Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. This point was hit a little bit in the adult Bible class this morning. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? Okay, so point number three, we can see that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Now, a lot of times, kids and storms do not go very well together. Kids and storms do not go very well. I can remember growing up, me and my brother, we shared a bedroom up until most probably the third or fourth grade. Then my sister got married and moved out, so then me and my brother got our own room. But I can remember a storm coming through and me and him talking around the bunk beds going, okay, when are we going to go to mom and dad's? We're both scared. When are we going to go to mom and dad's? The lightning's flashing. We can hear the wind, right? The rain's whipping. When are we going to go to mom and dad's? Because we were scared. And I can remember one time at camp during second week, a massive storm came through at Bible camp, a massive storm. It was pouring down rain. We were all in the ark, and you can see the lightning. It was so bright. It was dark at night. You could see the outline of all the trees. But of course, at this point, all the kids are getting pretty scared. And to be honest, a lot of the adults were getting scared at this point too, right? But when it comes to storms, when it came to this storm, it's the unknown that makes everyone scared, right? And when the wind inside the ark is picking up huge masses of cardboard boxes and trash, right? And the rain is going sideways through camp, even the adults are getting a little bit scared at this point. So we take all the kids, we bring them in to some of the rooms, and it's calming a little bit, but then the water starts coming into these rooms, right? So now the kids are really getting scared. Kids are starting to cry a lot. Again, it's because of the unknown. But here's Jesus in the middle of a horrific storm, sleeping on a pillow. Just think about how much comfort a little pillow can bring. How much comfort can a little pillow bring? Now, we all sleep on our pillows a little bit differently. I go through three phases at night. I got phase one, where I'm on my back with two pillows, watching some of the TV we have in there, right? Then phase two, I'm on one pillow on my side and I'm holding the other pillow, right? Then phase three, I have this nice pillow that the wife got me. It's some kind of bamboo, hypoallergenic something, right? Right? And I sleep on this much on the pillow, right? On my stomach, I sleep on this much of the pillow. So we all sleep a little bit different, but just think of how much comfort a little pillow can bring. It's been a long day at work. Been a long day at home. You finally lay down and you're laying just on the pillow. And it's like, wow, this is nice, right? So there's nothing wrong with some of the comforts that life provides us. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. A lot of Ecclesiastes is talking about things that are vain, things that are vain. We shouldn't be doing this because this is vain and that is vain. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So, the Bible makes it clear that there's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the comforts that life does provide us. But, there's a big but in there, we must be very, very careful. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 36. So we can enjoy the comforts. With Jesus is down there taking a nap. He had a pillow. We have nice pillows at home. And a lot of times I know when I come home, especially on Sunday afternoons, I don't know about today, but I like taking a good afternoon nap on Sunday afternoons. yes, amen. That's right. And sometimes I give up on the couch and I lay in the bed with my nice pillow, right? But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them saying, and said to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is so weak. So Jesus went off and prayed, and he came back, and he found them sleeping. There's been several times, Joel mentioned it, in Bible class today, that after teaching, it is pretty exhausting. When you deal with, 75, 100 of other people's kids for 7 to 8 hours a day, it can be pretty exhausting. And Jennifer's come home and caught me sleeping on the couch, right? Nothing wrong necessarily with sleeping, but let's see what else happens here. Verse 42, and a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, you will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were weary. So yes, we can enjoy the comforts of life, but we must be very, very careful that we don't let those comforts interfere with our spiritual responsibilities. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, and we will start in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must be very diligent to make sure that the comforts of life do not then cause us to sin, okay? We have to be very, very careful that we don't put worldly things then before God, then those worldly things could turn us away from God, or then instead serve it instead of God. So those were our 3 points this morning about looking at Jesus, that Jesus, there were some pretty cool points that Jesus was human. And John chapter 4 and verse 6 again tells us that Jesus was weary. And understanding Jesus and him being human is very important. We know about his emotions. We know about his feelings. We know he felt pain. We know he felt agony. Yet it is very important to note what Jesus never did as a human, what Jesus never experienced as a human. There's no record of Jesus experiencing fear, anxiety, and worry. Jesus, going back to point number 1, Jesus knew his family history and even knew Some of his own brothers did not like him. Okay? We should follow suit with Jesus. We can't let our family tree, we can't let our genetic heritage, okay, stop us from serving the Lord how we should be serving the Lord. Point number two, again, Jesus fulfilled social obligations for spiritual reasons, putting others before himself. In Matthew chapter 11, with Jesus sleeping on a pillow, we also have to understand that Jesus does provide rest. Jesus sleeping on a pillow teaches us that he wasn't one bit afraid of the storm. He trusted his Father fully so that he was able to rest in the midst of howling winds and crashing waves. Rest flows from a heart that trusts in God. Ultimately, if we don't trust in God, okay, then we will never be able to rest in him. Instead, we will worry and fret and try to control situations that we have zero control over, which will then only increase our anxiety. John chapter 4 and verse 6, okay, at the end of our journey here on earth, we are going to be tired. We're going to be tired physically, we're going to be tired spiritually, and we're going to be tired emotionally. But only Jesus provides that eternal rest. And that eternal rest is only offered to those who have been baptized and added to his church and to those who live a faithful life from that moment on. So this morning, where will your soul live eternally? Think on those things as we stand and as we sing.